Thank you, Nita. What an introduction. You should do that at my church. All right. Good morning, Westview. What a joy it is to be back here. I was here last summer getting to share from God's word, and it was an exciting day when I heard from Cheryl to see if we could connect again this year. So a few things about me, if you want to just put that slide up. This is my family. We live about 10-minute walk from Lake Erie, so we live near the Detroit-Windsor border now. It's about a 9-hour drive, and this was my son's elementary graduation last week or a couple weeks ago. They graduate in grade 8 there, so he's starting grade 9 in the fall, so he's 13 in the middle there. Lincoln is 12. He just had a birthday a few days ago, and Eloise, our firecracker, is 8 years old. Xavier is there as well. He's young, and like I said, I am very young, even though I did celebrate my 40th birthday a week ago. So just lots going on and lots to celebrate. So that was a few days ago, but a few years ago, you'll see on the next slide, the year was 1999. Anybody remember the city buses when they looked like this? Okay, so the movie that I was going to see when I was on this bus going to the Cinema Guzzo, I think that's under new ownership or something like that. Is that true? Anyway, I was going to Cinema Guzzo, going to see a movie, and I was making my way to see the movie She's All That. It starred Freddie Prinze Jr. and Rachel Lee Cook, and they were going to slow dance under twinkle lights beside a backyard pool to the tune of Kiss Me by Sixpence None the Richer. Does anybody, any millennials out there remember that? My brother, thank you. I appreciate that. Well, I was going to meet this boy that I had a crush on, and the rule was that I couldn't go there alone. So I wrangled a friend to come with me, and she was going to be our third wheel. And unfortunately, I found out too late that I, in fact, was the third wheel on their date. And that was really unfortunate for me because I didn't have money for a payphone, and I just had to wait for my mom to pick me up and wait through the whole ordeal. And that was just my very sad experience. And when I did get home, I got on the phone, which we call a landline, with a friend who had not betrayed me. And just told her about my whole very, you know, traumatic experience, and we were talking through it and all of that, and she, at some point, I thought the call dropped. That's a thing that used to happen, and so I wasn't sure where she went, but it turns out she went to get her mom's Bible. So her and I were attending Emmanuel Christian School, and we were very much just sort of there because our parents were forcing us to be there. And so we weren't really reading the Bible. We weren't really into that kind of thing. But she went and got her mom's Bible, and she opened it right to the middle. Anybody know what book is right in the middle? Psalms. Okay, so she opened it to the book of Psalms. You can put that next slide up. And she just read the first thing that was in front of her. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that was the first time that I thought, okay, there's something in this book that has something to do with my actual life. Because that felt really relevant to me in that moment. And so even though I started that day hoping to have a meaningful encounter with a boy, I ended that day having a life-changing encounter with God and His Word. And so that's going to be our exploration today, how God's Word helps us encounter the God of the Bible. So if you want to put that slide up. I'm going to pray and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your Word is alive and active, and we pray that you would speak to us through your Word at this time. Not just for head knowledge, but truly for heart transformation, that we want to hear from you in a way that will transform our hearts. And so even as we are arriving and getting settled in, I just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would quiet our minds so that we can receive from you today. It's in your name that we pray. So if you do have a Bible, there's one section that we're going to look at just briefly, and then I'm going to go into a little bit more separate teaching. It's in Luke 24. Luke 24 has one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the road to Emmaus, and it's after Jesus is arrested and crucified and buried, and before many of the disciples knew that he resurrected, spoiler alert, that's what happens, some of them are so disillusioned and so heartbroken, and they just feel really hopeless about what happened. And so they are walking away from everything that just happened. They are walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away from the people that they know, and they're on this road to Emmaus. We know one of them is named Cleopas. The other one we don't know. Some speculate that it may have been his wife. But these two disciples are leaving everything that they know. And even if we are leaving everything that we know, Jesus walks with us. And that's what we discover in the story. So I'm just going to paraphrase a few parts of that story, but there are a few verses that I do want to highlight. So they're walking away, and Jesus comes alongside them, but they don't recognize that it's him. And so he's asking them what's wrong. Obviously, their faces are very downcast, and they're like, buddy, don't you know what happened in Jerusalem in these days? This guy, Jesus, who we thought was going to redeem Israel, was crucified and buried, and all these days later, 3 days later, we don't know what's going to happen to us now. And Jesus, just in a gentle way, I can imagine, but maybe a little bit of an eye roll, is like, you foolish ones, so slow of heart to believe everything that the scriptures have been telling you from the beginning. And then it says in chapter 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all scriptures, the things concerning himself. So going through Moses and all the prophets, and that means the entire Old Testament, the entire Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, all the teachings, everything in there, he just went through and said, this is about me, and this is about me, and this is about me, and this is about me. And if you remember Oprah, she was like handing out cars, and you all get a car, and Jesus is like, it's all about me. All of it is about me. And so now they're really captivated. They're so into what he's teaching them and what he's explaining to them. And so he starts to go a different way, and they're continuing on the road. And he's urged by them to continue and stay with them, to carry on this conversation. So he agrees, and he carries on with them. And then they sit down and they enjoy a meal together. And as soon as Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to them, it says in verse 32 that he vanished from their sight. And then they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scripture? He didn't say anything comforting, even though that may have been what they needed. He revealed to them the truth of the scriptures, and that was a comfort to them, understanding the truth about Jesus. And then they realized who he was. Were not our hearts burning within us when he opened the scripture to us? A little bit further down, these two end up connecting with the disciples again. Jesus again connects with his disciples, and they see the resurrected Christ. And they say to themselves, in verse 45, that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And we're going to come back to that concept of Jesus opening our minds so that we can understand his word. Before we continue, I want to share another important milestone experience that I had. This next photo is actually one, I don't know if you recognize a raven-haired Nita on the top left. Anybody see her? Yeah. Okay, and I'm on the bottom right there. This is a group of ladies that I had the privilege of going to a women's leadership conference in the States many years ago, in 2010. And it was a whole world open to me that I had never experienced before. And one of my favorite things at this conference, even though Beth Moore was one of the keynote speakers and the worship was phenomenal, it was just thousands of women ready to grow and learn and develop, my favorite part was the bookstore. And at the bookstore, I discovered a book called, I think it should be up there, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. And I got very excited to memorize all the verses that were recommended in this book. And if you want to take out your phone and take a snapshot of that, it's still a book that I recommend. And what I loved about it was it just gave 100 verses, but then it also just provided some tips for memorization, explanation about why this verse would be important to memorize. And when I would go to the verse to look it up and to memorize it, I realized the verses before it and after it were also pretty good too. So in the end, by the time I finished the book, I hadn't memorized 100 verses. I had memorized over 250 verses. And I only say that to say that it's worth it. It's kind of a tip that I have, that if you want to memorize scripture, it's so much easier to memorize a passage just because it naturally flows rather than just throwing together a bunch of verses that don't necessarily connect. And what was really meaningful to me about that experience happened a little while after, as I was memorizing scripture and I was digging into that book and memorizing the verses, and it started to get what happens to a lot of us if you've been around church for a little bit, is that it got like a little bit stale. I was getting a little bored of it. It was just sort of my routine. I would just kind of go through the motions and memorize the next one. And every morning before work, I would recite them all and just kind of go through that. And so I sat with the Lord one day and I said, okay, should I just take a break? I'm getting a little bored of this. I'm not sure if I'm getting anything out of it anymore. Is it better to just pause and come back to it when I'm sort of feeling more passionate and refreshed and ready to dig in? And I didn't get an answer right away. But that night, I had a dream. And we actually lived, you know the apartments that are on St. Charles heading towards Gouin? Xavier and I lived there when we first got married. It was a fourth floor, no AC, those humble beginnings. And so in my dream, I was in that apartment, and I was by myself, and somebody storms into, breaks into our apartment. And he's wearing all black, has a black mask on his face, and he's pointing a gun at my face. And if you've tuned me out until this point, this was a dream. Not real. But he's pointing a gun at my face, and I'm just staring at the barrel, and he tells me to renounce my faith. And I just stared at that gun, and I still remember just that picture in my dream. And the next thing that came out of my mouth was this. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And then I don't know what happened after that. I probably woke myself up the way you sometimes do in a dream. But I did wake up, I started my day, and then I was looking at my notes for memorizing scripture, and it turns out that Galatians 2:20 is the verse that I had memorized that morning, that I had just committed that verse to memory. And that was just the exact thing that I needed to keep going and keep going with my scripture memory. And so this is just, part of this will be how I connect with scripture, and part of it will also be a few tips that I recommend. If we only wait to feel like engaging with God's word, we're not going to do it. And we're not going to do it consistently. Find things that do inspire you, that bring life to you, and ask God to do that for you. I asked him, should I take a break? And then he just scared the life out of me. And then we kept going. Why engage with scripture? Why engage with scripture study or scripture memory? What does that actually do for us? There's a few authors that I really appreciate that have been formative for me in some of their work, and so I'm going to quote a few of them. John Mark Comer says this, that you're already being formed into a certain kind of person. The question is not whether you are being discipled, but what or who is discipling you. We're all taking time for the things that we love, the things that give us life, the things that we enjoy, and many of them are God's gifts to us, whether it's people or being out in nature or enjoying some kind of hobby. All of that is forming us into some kind of person. And I would argue that scripture should be an important part of that for each of us. Another quote that I like from Tyler Staton is this, that a rule of life is not another thing to do. It's an intentional way of thinking about what you're already doing. So if you are looking for ways to incorporate scripture into your daily life, look for ways that will make it work that actually fit with your rhythms and your lifestyle. If you are not overly academic, maybe don't sign up to take a university Bible class. If you connect more with people, then join a study and do that in groups. If you're more contemplative, then take time quietly with just a short passage and ask God to minister to you in that way. There are so many ways to engage with scripture. If you want to put the next slide up, this is one of my favorite verses from the scriptures. Yeah, sorry, I wanted to make sure it was the right one. So if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What I love about this verse is that it's really part of a conditional sentence, right? If you know the truth, you will be set free. But that is the middle of something that is saying, if you hold to my teaching. So if I tell my kids, you can have dessert if you clean your room, right? If you clean your room, then you can have dessert. I'll say, if I go to bed early, then I will wake up feeling rested. I used to think that. Now I'm getting older and there's no guarantees. But for the most part, that can happen. If then. So being set free is something that we all want. We want the truth to set us free. That's something that we look for, we long for. But it is conditional on obeying the teachings, on holding to my teaching. And so I hear echoes of the Great Commission there, where Jesus, before he leaves his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, make disciples of all nations, but teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And so we have a responsibility not just to feel good because we are loved by God, but to know the love of God, because that will be the source of our freedom. So I want to spend a little bit of time giving us just some tools for understanding Scripture. First of all, there are two types of scripture, scriptural texts in the Bible. One is descriptive and one is prescriptive, if that slide can go up. So descriptive is just describing, and I know you're not supposed to have that word in the definition, but that's fine, I'm not an English teacher. Just describes a situation that we can learn something from. It's telling a story where there's different characters at play and God is always somewhere in the mix of it. What I love as an example is Joseph in the book of Genesis when he is in Egypt. So there's no direct command in the narrative. There's no rules to follow. There's no formula that you can adopt and just plug into your own life. It's just this unfolding drama of a pretty messed up family. But if you take some time to observe what God is doing, this descriptive story, these descriptive passages that we read chapter and chapter and chapter of Joseph's story, we discover a lot about God specifically. We discover that God redeems human evil for good purposes. We discover that God is sovereign over all things, even when it feels like he isn't. And we discover that God works through human suffering for our good and for the blessing of others. And if nothing else, we can always learn something about who God is and what his plans and purposes are all about. If you're looking for something to do when you're reading descriptive scripture, you may not find that. But you will learn something about God and the nature of who he is. Prescriptive scripture is a little bit different. This is where you are expected to apply something and actually do that thing. So prescriptive passages function like a prescription that you get after you visit the doctor. If you don't apply it to your life, you will not receive those benefits. A few years ago, I broke a tiny bone in my foot. We were visiting Montreal for Christmas. We were visiting Xavier's sister who lives in Pointe Claire, and she just has this big step coming out of her house that goes down to a landing that goes to the driveway. And so I walked out of her house, I was on that bigger step, and then unfortunately, it wasn't like a normal staircase level. It was like a little bit lower. And so when I took the step onto the landing, I completely collapsed to the ground and broke that tiny bone in my foot. And it was really shocking to do that because I barely moved. But I spent some time in a protective boot, which you're supposed to do. And then when I took it off to do physiotherapy, I scared myself and put it back on for an extra 2 weeks, which you're not supposed to do. But my doctor did prescribe physiotherapy, and so my foot had weakened. I was having trouble with my leg. It just kind of had atrophied, and so it would not have been enough for me to take that prescription and read it over and over and over, and then maybe memorize it, and then maybe read it in the original language, and then maybe look up commentaries on it, right? I have to actually do the physiotherapy. Right? I had to do something to bring that restorative healing to my body. So that's prescriptive scripture. You're supposed to actually do that thing. These passages give us instructions for how to actually live in alignment with God's vision for human flourishing. I love the example of Micah 6, verse 8, where it says, "He has told you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's not enough just to memorize that verse. You have to actually do those things to actually carry out what God is commanding in that text. All right, so once we know what type of text it is, I'm going to give us three filters to help us read scripture to understand how we can be approaching it. So these are three filters that I think are very helpful. And if you want to take pictures of what's up here, you're welcome to do that. The first is for biblical insight. So that's where we're just understanding what it actually says. What is the historical and cultural context of what we're reading? We want to understand what the grand narrative of the Bible is. It's not just a bunch of folklore stories that they've put together and compiled into one huge volume. There is something that is being said in the scriptures that we want to understand in the original context for the people that were receiving it. And that is typically the work of a biblical scholar. The second is for theological insight. And we all do this. We might not just have the language for it, but this helps us develop doctrine based on the text. And so we develop a belief system around things like original sin, around salvation, the virgin birth, the resurrection, God's grace. We develop a belief system around those things based on what we read in the Bible. So we don't just know what it says, but we understand what we believe about these things through theological insight. And that's typically the work of a systematic theologian. The last is for applicable insight. So this is where we're actually looking for transformation, for the word of God to actually change us. This is how we want to know how to apply what we've learned. It's a more practical approach. And typically a spiritual director or a pastor will help navigate all of that. But what I really want to get across is that we really do need all three. Because we want to know what the Bible says. We want to know what it means within the structure of our faith. And we want to know how to apply it in our lives. All three make for a rich encounter with God's word. If all of this feels a little bit too cerebral and can't get your head around it, I will just say this. There's a verse in Isaiah 55 that I think touches on this in such a helpful way. God's words say this: "My word that goes out from my mouth," God says, "it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." What God speaks from his mouth is the word that we receive. So in the same way that you eat every day, but maybe you aren't really sure what's in the food that you're eating, or you don't remember what you ate yesterday, you can know that you actually were nourished in some way, that you were fueled in some way to carry out whatever your purpose is for today. Even if you can't remember that exact snack or whether it was this muffin or that sandwich, whatever it is. You might not be able to make sense of all of it, but you know that it did something in you. And that's what we know about God's word as well, that it will serve a purpose somehow, that God will accomplish and he will produce what he has set out to do by his word. And so we just want to maximize the best ways to do that. I'm going to end with seven tips, seven because, of course, being the number of perfection, it's the only way. To just seven tips for reading the Bible. The first tip is to set a designated time and make it a habit. Now, I know for some of you, you are maybe a little bit more spontaneous. You're fly off the seat of your pants. Nobody puts baby in a corner. I get it. I don't really get it. I am a little bit structured and I need that. But I will say this, that in some way, I'm sure you have a routine of your coffee in the morning and maybe doom scrolling at night. Certain things are just habits for us. And I would say that if you do want to see scripture reading as a regular habit, pick a time that works for you. It doesn't have to be early in the morning. It could be whenever you are alert enough to receive from God through his word. And that's how it will become a habit. Tip number two is to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the scriptures. And that's what we saw over and over in the passage in Luke, that Jesus just kept revealing himself to them through his word, that all of this is about me, and find me in the scriptures. And so asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us is literally part of his job. It's in his title, that he will guide us into all truth. So you don't have to make sense of it of your own. You have a study partner with you if you would just invite him and listen for his voice as you read. The third is to read from a study Bible. That has been very helpful for me. So the study Bible is set up in a way that you have the scripture on the top of the page, and beneath that portion are notes for most of the verses that you're looking at. And so it will help with some biblical insight where we want to understand what it says and understand some context historically or to the people. So rather than guessing or making assumptions that are not accurate, a study Bible will help explain as you go what you're reading, and so that's really helpful. The part two of that is to pick a translation that resonates. If you're reading an old, lofty, old English translation because you think that maybe it makes you a little bit more holy, like, no, that's just more work. Pick something that's easier. I had to change translations just because the translation I was using was so familiar, I was barely paying attention to what I was reading. And so that can be helpful too. If you've been around scripture for a while, try a different translation and see how a different way of writing that same verse comes alive for you in a different way. The fourth is to utilize commentaries, free apps, reputable websites, and podcasts, because we have never been better resourced to read scripture and yet are so biblically illiterate at this time. There are so many free resources. I will make a plug for my website. It's tinaavila.com, and so I put out a weekly blog and podcast, usually about scripture. There's other good ones too, but there's so many resources to help us understand God's word, and I would encourage you to check those out. I think there will be some resources that I've provided to the church, maybe going out next week, and if not, reach out to me. I'd be happy to connect you with more as well. Number five is to study in groups. See, most of Christian history has been orally receiving the word in groups, hearing God's word. It's a very new phenomenon where we have our personal quiet time, just me and Jesus. So we are meant to do that in community. And so if you're feeling kind of like lost and confused with studying the scripture, connect with somebody else. It doesn't have to be a big group, even just one person. For two reasons. One, for accountability, because I'm not going to work out unless I know someone's going to ask me whether I worked out. And maybe you're not going to read the Bible unless you know someone's going to ask you if you read the Bible. So somebody who is for you, who you trust, who loves you, and you want to ask them, hey, I'm really trying to make this a habit. Can you just ask me maybe every other day if I'm keeping up with my reading? It's not meant to be a legalistic thing, but just a helpful reminder to stay on track with reading. And the second is to get answers to your questions. You're not going to get every answer. I'm discovering the longer I go that there's just way more that I don't know than I thought I did, and that's the really beautiful thing about it. But doing that with others, we help to answer each other's questions, and that's really, really special. It doesn't have to be an expert, just somebody who wants to be on that journey with you. Number six may sound a little bit technical, but I will explain it. So this is important for context, that we can either be doing exegesis or we can be doing eisegesis. Exegesis is the thing we really want to be focusing on. So I want you to think of Exodus or exit. This is when we are drawing things out of the text to understand the intended message for the original audience. This is so critical. Otherwise, we misinterpret what things are being said. So exegesis helps us to understand that the intended message for the original audience. Eisegesis puts into the text what I want it to say to me. And that is very dangerous. And we've seen in history a lot of things being used through scripture to be used for personal gain or just abusive situations in that way. So we want to do exegesis. What did it actually mean for the people of the time? Starting there helps us to apply it in a way in our lives that is really helpful. And the last is this: ask questions of the text. My favorite question, and one that I usually can't even get past, is what does this tell me about God? Because if the story of the Bible is a story about God, then I want to know how what I've just read fits into that grand narrative of his story. All of it is connected, and all of it tells me something about God. A few more questions that I ask when I'm reading, and we'll end with this part. What do I learn about God? What do I learn about people? I can understand the human condition a lot better when I see certain patterns of just the way people are, just our human nature. And I can also learn how to interact with God, how God wants me to interact with him and what he welcomes me into, that intimate relationship that he wants to have with us, and how he wants me to interact with those around me, that there is a way that God wants his people to interact with each other. In John 8:32, which we read, it says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so even though the need to grow in faith emotionally is necessary, it's really critical that we are grounded in truth that doesn't just depend on how we feel about it. Okay, so we don't want to just approach our time in God's word for those emotional highs to get us through the day, but with a real desire to encounter the God of the Bible and then be shaped by what we learn about him and his character and his kingdom. And spoiler alert, it's all about how he wants to be with us, his people, that he would move heaven and earth to make that happen. And it's the most beautiful story in the world. And the best part about it is that it's true. Sometimes people ask me how I get so much out of scripture and I didn't go to seminary or Bible college. And the thing that I will always say is this, it's just been a long obedience in the same direction. The greatest thing I've ever contributed to my spiritual growth is to just give God time. I just give him time on the altar and then ask him to just rain down fire from heaven. Because God shows up where he's wanted. And so the real reason I study scripture and the reason I'm really passionate about biblical literacy is this. I can't always trust my own experience. I've struggled with different circumstances, with my mental health, emotionally, and I can't always trust my own memory of how God came through. Sometimes I look back and it's kind of murky and it's confusing, and I don't always know what I believe about my own life. Was God really faithful? Was he really there? Did he really help me? But I can open the pages of scripture, and I can encounter God in his word, and I discover in black and white that he's actually been faithful and generous and forgiving and just and merciful and gracious since forever. And so he's not going to break his track record of faithfulness, of his character, of who he is on my situation, on this moment. Because he's unchanging. He's been faithful since forever. He's not going to stop now. But if I don't know that, if I don't know what's in this book, if I don't know what's in these words, if I don't know God to be that way since forever, then of course I'm going to doubt my own experiences. And so you may not trust your own history of how God came through, and maybe you don't know the God of the Bible in this way. But I invite you to take the time so that you can get to know God in his word and that you can come to believe the words that are black and white on the pages of scripture and allow it to speak into your own journey. So if the team can come up now, we're just going to end with a little prayer of reflection. There's just going to be a question up on the screen that you can reflect on and sort of think for yourself where you land with it. God, I think of those who may be coming here with the kind of baggage that makes it difficult to trust you. And so for those, I pray that you would minister in a specific way, that you would be gentle with them, that you would take it slow. Each of us here is made in your image, which means that we were made to reflect part of you back to you. So would that part just grow And would you grow the desire to know you? And the question that we want to be asking is, how are you calling me to a deeper encounter through your word? What does that look like? So many recommendations and tips were presented, but God, there is a specific way that you have for each of us. So would you reveal that to each one? What is the specific way that you want to encounter your son and your daughter sitting here today? We know that you show up where you're wanted. And so we ask that you would give us hearts that want you, that would want to know you more, to walk with you, to understand your voice and hear your voice and recognize your voice. Would you speak to us through your word? We're listening, God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond in worship?